You open up your Bibles to Acts 2. We're going to continue in our sermon series today, Back to the Basics. And this has really been a time in the new year to really think about the most basic functions as a church, what we gather to do. And you know, we often make church so much more complicated than it needs to be. And at times it helps to take a step back and just really think about that foundational level of why we exist and what we do. And so we've been going through this slide every Sunday in the new year. We're going to be doing this now again for the next few weeks, that our purpose as a church is that we are a place to connect. And so first we're to connect with God, connect with others, and then connect others with God. This is something I hope by now you're having memorized, that Maple Plain Community Church is a place to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. And it's really a simple way to summarize the whole of our call as a church, our mission. This summarizes our values, our vision, and our mission, really to be a disciple and to make disciples. And one of the most basic functions of the church is to enter into fellowship, and that's our subject for today is fellowship. You cannot be a church without fellowship. We connect with God, but we're also to connect with others. And community is one of those items that both simultaneously attracts and repels most people. Because we all have that need and that desire to build relationships, to have a support system around us, and have that encouragement that only a community, that a fellowship can offer. But at the same time, we often want to resist the demands of a community, the sacrifice we may need to make, the time we have to invest, and the need to be genuine and authentic with one another in a community. So fellowship is one of those things that is essential to the church, but it's not always done well or done right. And so we can find those moments that we disagree with each other, that we're at odds with each other. And sometimes fellowship becomes one of those arbitrary terms that we're just happy to not be fighting with one another. And it reminds me of a story I heard of a pastor who had five kids at home. And one day he heard them all squabbling and arguing each other at the backyard, all of them raising their voices, fists were clenched, and he came out and said, "Guys, what is the problem?" I said, "It's okay, Dad, we're just playing church." Now, that's the most opposite of what fellowship is supposed to be. But today in the text we're reading, we're getting back to the basics of what fellowship is meant to be. And what we're going to read in Acts 2, just to give you some context, this is the very early part of the church, the very beginning. So if you want to talk about getting back to the basics, this is really the beginning of the church age that we're in today. That shortly after the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on these believers, Peter gave an inspired sermon to many that brought 3,000 people to the Lord. That's crazy to think, 3,000 people. And so the first thing they did, these 3,000 new believers, was find a spiritual community. In the verses we're about to read, I just want to say up front, it's not a descriptive or purely historical context. It's not something we read and say, well, that's what the church only looked like 2,000 years ago and has no bearing on us. And it's also not something that's purely prescriptive, that we're supposed to look exactly the same as what we read here. But really, this gives us principles of community. These are overarching concepts that we see and that we understand are a part of our fellowship as a church. So before we read this scripture together, just join me in a quick word of prayer as we commit this time to the Lord. So God, we do pray as we are about to read your scripture, especially on the topic of fellowship, something that we so often misunderstand or we misapply to our lives. God, I just pray that you speak to all of us now as we understand our need first for you, but also for each other, that you can build in us this sense and this desire for fellowship, that we do it right and we do it well for your glory. So God, I just pray now that as we seek your truth, you help us to understand it in a personal way and also in a collective way as we know that the church is built on relationships and built on this fellowship. So we just pray this, Lord, is your time that you speak to each one of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. If your Bibles are open, Acts 2, we'll read verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's really an amazing text, one that I love, one that I come back to often when I'm trying to get back to the basics of why we meet, why we do what we do as a church. And we really saw four overarching principles in this that we're going to break down today. And first, we see in verse 42 that these new believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as we look at that first concept, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, really what this is saying in our context is that we devote ourselves to God's word, to his truth. And it becomes one of the most basic observations of a Christian community that probably doesn't need to be said, but needs to be said. That a Christian community is united around Christ and his teachings. It's the very thing that separates us from all other communities. It's what makes us different than a sports club or a club that meets together to play cards. We gather first, we devote ourselves to God's word. And as we read there that these believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, early in the church, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the Bible bound neatly and made in hundreds of different languages and styles. They didn't even have the letters written yet at this point that we know in the Bible. They only had the verbal teachings of the apostles. And apostles were people that really breaks down to two major criteria. Those who saw the resurrected Christ and were personally commissioned by him to share his truths and his teachings with people who wanted to listen. And so these apostles would teach all about Jesus. They would teach everything they learned about him, the character of Christ, and then they would relate this to the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, that everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. And the Messiah that they've been waiting for is here. Well, we've advanced many centuries, many millennia, two millennia since this time, and we have the Scripture. And if you don't know much about the history of the Scripture, really there's a council in the 4th century that determined what and wasn't Scripture. This is what we call the canonization. And to put it in the most simple terms, all 27 books of the New Testament had to be written by apostles. And so the teachings we have here are the teachings of the apostles, which then means it's the teachings of Christ. When you study the Bible, you're studying the apostles' teaching. You're studying the teachings of Christ. But I think the first point we get to is maybe even before that, that the beginning of fellowship is not the study of God's word, it's salvation. And the first thing these new believers did was find a community that teaches God's word. But when salvation becomes the start of fellowship, we understand that fellowship is not something that's meant to be exclusive. Every believer has access to the fellowship, that no one is excluded for any reason as long as they're a believer. The first part of fellowship is salvation. And for as long as you're a believer, you're never out of the fellowship. You can ignore it, You can misuse it or abuse it, misunderstand it, but you're never out of that fellowship. But once you're in the fellowship of God, it's centered on God's truth that we just read. And this is such an important part of Christian fellowship. We've talked a lot this month about the importance of knowing the scriptures and knowing God's truth. But it's also something that we can't compromise on as a community. And, you know, I'll be honest, at times I find it kind of amazing that people even go to church in today's day and age, that they have the desire to go to these places when really as a church we're competing with so much entertainment in this world. There's so many things that might feel more fun than church. And so as a pastor, I kind of feel that sometimes. This is a precious moment that we're gathering now, just an hour a week. And I might have that tendency to want to try to compete with the world. That if I give a sermon to you, it should be something that's on that level. That I should try to make this entertaining and provide for you social commentary. And some pastors might become more of a political pundit, or maybe a psychologist or a motivational speaker, and they may abandon the word of God. But the very definition of pastor is defined as a shepherd teacher. A pastor is one to gather people around the word and the truth of God. And so sometimes when I give those sermons on a tough scripture, and there's many, I have the tendency to want to try to soften it a bit or maybe just kind of gloss over it and just hit the fluffy stuff. But the truth is that truth hurts. And so my job is to give that to you, to speak truth with grace, to speak truth with love. And the reality is if you're convicted by something in the scriptures, I probably am too. And it's something now we have to celebrate and be centered around as a community. We need the truths of God because it shapes us individually and it shapes us as a community. So there's times I'm amazed that people come back. And there's those messages I give and I say to Mandy in the car, I don't know how many people are going to be here next Sunday. And then you keep coming back. Why? Well, because when you're saved, when you have faith in Christ, he places in us the desire to seek truth. And that becomes a foundation of our fellowship together. And that's why it's a core value here at Maple Plain Community Church, to be centered on the word and the truths of God. It's the very foundation of our fellowship together. But it's not just the word of God that we celebrate, but the work of God as well. And we get to this verse in verse 43 that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They're filled with awe. And the words here for wonders and signs are actually the same that are used that talk about the miracles of Jesus. They're talking about things like healings and prophecy, even resurrection. The apostles, there's stories of them resurrecting people from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And it's just kind of a quick aside. Speaking of this is a pastor's favorite story in the Bible. Speaking of apostles being able to resurrect people, in Acts 20, there's an account that I love, one for the power that's there, but also it's just kind of humorous to me. Of Paul is spending his last night in a town, and he knows that this is his final shot, so he's preaching to these people, and he just keeps going and going. And there's this young man named Eutychus. When I say his name, some of you know where this is going, who's sitting in a window, and he's falling asleep because Paul, as the text says, just keeps going on and on. And he falls asleep and then falls out of the third-story window, and they find him dead. Paul goes down there, puts his arms around him, says, uh-uh, he's not dead, and brought him back up. And that was at midnight. Paul continues to speak all the way through the morning. It's almost a way of saying, like, uh-uh, buddy, you're not getting out of this that easy. So just those moments when I'm going on and on, just know it could be worse. But the apostles had this ability. There's these signs and these wonders they performed, and it filled the people with awe. Okay, and the word awe here is that they're filled with reverent fear. So they weren't in marveling at what the apostles could do. They knew that what they were doing was the Lord working through them. And so there's this reverent fear, this awe of the work that only God can do. And that's really the principle of this, is as a fellowship, as a community, we're to be collectively amazed at what God is doing among us. That's why we share stories and testimonies. It's why we hear about what God is doing around the world, like today. But it's the same purpose. We don't revel in the people. We don't revel in the individual abilities, but we understand that it's God's work through us, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we collectively marvel that God can do only what he can do. We devote ourselves first to God's word and God's work and marvel at that. But as we continue in the text, we see that these new believers also devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is back in Acts verse 42. This is the second devotion of theirs. So we devote ourselves to each other. That the idea of Christian fellowship is simply doing life together. Now, the word for fellowship is an English word, but it comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And there's actually no direct translation into English, so sometimes we don't quite understand what this word is telling us, but it can be directly defined as participation with one another, or sharing life with each other, sharing one's self with each other, that we live in common. So Christian fellowship is this idea that we are people who are committed to each other. And sometimes we think of fellowship as these planned and orchestrated moments where you have people over to your house, but first you make sure everything is neat and tidy. You clean up that pile of dishes that's been there for 4 days and everything is sparkly. Or the meals in the basement where there's the perfect tablecloths and the centerpieces. All of those things are fellowship, but fellowship is also being real. It's getting into the nitty and the gritty with one another. Real fellowship is done with real people. And one of the most beautiful verses about fellowship, in my opinion, is Romans 12:15, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That through the best of the times and the worst of the times, we're committed to one another. That's what fellowship means. And so that means that when someone has lost a loved one, we drop what we're doing to comfort them, to pray with them and encourage them. When someone's in crisis, we drop everything to help them. When you're one who's found yourself in sin, you seek accountability with those in the fellowship and confess your sins with them and you work towards restoration. But it's also in the best of the times that we rejoice with one another. It's the good days in the bad days. Christian fellowship is about doing life with one another. Now, we have probably never lived in a time that's more individualistic and independent than right now. It's built into our very fabric as a country that every person has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And individual freedoms are a blessing. They're really good. But it also gives us the idea that life should always be done on our terms and on our time. And that church should be done in the same way. That we get what we want out of our church experience and the rest of the stuff we don't commit to. And one of those things I've noticed is just the advancement of technology. Now, these are a pretty amazing device. And it can be something that uses us to connect us together. I could video chat someone from Zimbabwe now in 2 seconds. I don't know anyone from Zimbabwe, but they'd be surprised to see me and we could talk, right? We can use these things to connect with each other in new and unfound ways, but typically how we use this device is like this. You might have a whole room of people gathered together like this. And so you create for yourself your own life, your own reality. You can choose for yourself a carefully curated life, especially in social media, of all the information you want to see, the relationships you choose to have, the entertainment you indulge in, it's all individualized. But have you ever heard the expression, there's nothing new under the sun? It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to show you this as something I saw a few years ago. These are pictures taken 100 years apart. Right, if you can see that in one, everyone's on their phones, and 100 years prior, everyone is in their newspapers. The more things change, the more things stay the same. And I don't think the issue is with this. I think it's with this, with the human heart. We have this desire to do things alone and individual. But living with each other, living in common with each other, a mutual commitment to community, is what pulls us away from that individualism, and it brings us into a sense of collectivism, that we're always in this together. That's God's design for the church. We also know that we devote each other, we live in common with one another, rather, that we're all committed to the same things. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. This doesn't mean that we are all exactly the same, but rather we live with a common mind, heart, spirit, and will. What this means is that we have a shared life with one another, a shared faith in the same God, a shared love given to us by the same Christ, a shared purpose, which is to live in the glory of God, a shared ministry that no matter how we do it or how we're gifted, that collectively our ministry is to proclaim the gospel and advance the kingdom of God. There's a shared truth we live in. We talked about that earlier. The power we have for good is not ours. It's a shared power in the Holy Spirit. Now, most importantly, not only do we share this life together, but we share an eternal life together. We live in common with each other, because if you can't get along and live in common here, how are you going to do it for eternity in heaven? We're to live together with one mind, heart, spirit, and will. That's really the topic of unity that we'll be speaking about more in a couple of weeks. But church is intensely relational. It's built on our common life, our shared values, and our shared pursuits. In verse 45, we read that they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this means that Christian fellowship is taking care of each other. They made sure that everyone was taken care of in the community of believers. Now, this is not suggesting to us that our next refresh project is to add on a residence hall where we're going to have 100 families. This doesn't mean that we must sell our homes and live together. But people gave according to the need. This was voluntary and discretionary. And in the same way today, we have things like the elder fund that people can give to, that as the elders are aware of needs, they can help people out. And I just encourage you, one, to give to that fund, but also to let the elders know if you're aware of a need, there's that desire to help anyone as a need arises. But we take care of each other as a fellowship. We also know, this is kind of a sneaky one that's in there, in verse 46, that Christian fellowship should be accessible to outsiders. And we see that these new believers continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now this says one of two things, that they didn't just abandon everything of their Jewish heritage, that there's part of that that continued with them as they're Christians. But also the temple courts were a place to build relationships with people. They had been going to the temple courts every day for years, and now they wanted to continue to meet together as Christians in these temple courts to witness to the people they built relationships with. So this Christian community, this fellowship, is not something that's meant to be enclosed and apart from everyone else. This should be a place that people can come, that they have the ability to join the fellowship as they place their faith in Christ. We devote ourselves to each other. That's what fellowship is doing life together through the thick and the thin. The third principle we saw is that there's the devotion to the breaking of bread. And in verse 46, this is spelled out a bit more. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, this really means two things. One is that they shared meals together. And so here we have some scriptural backing for our church potlucks. It's good. That's part of fellowship. And I love how somebody said, what does fellowship mean? Someone said food. I'm not sure who said that. But there's something about food and gathering around meals that's such an important part of relationship building. But this kind of fellowship wasn't about the food. It was about Christ. And so part of these meals would be sharing in what we call communion or the Lord's Supper with one another. And so this was this continued time of fellowship aided by food, but also centered on Christ. And you ever ask yourself, why do we celebrate communion? Something you should ask yourself every time we do it. It's really to remember what Christ did for us, and more importantly, who we are because of what Christ did. And so communion is this thing that is really a powerful act of unity as a community, as a Christian fellowship. That while we celebrate communion, it puts us in a place of commonality with one another. That we're all equally unworthy, unable, and undeserving of what Jesus did for us. That we're all sinners at the foot of the same cross, forgiven by the same sacrifice, with the same Redeemer and the same Lord. See, we're all taking from the same bread and drinking of the same cup. Communion is one of those things that is meant to humble us and to bring us into a place of unity with one another before the Lord. But it's also a time that we examine ourselves. You know what the biggest threat to Christian fellowship is? Bad food? No. The biggest threat to Christian fellowship is sin. It's sin, and sin can come in many different ways, shapes, and form, but it has the same terrible effects, that it creates friction in your relationship with God and with one another. But there's a time of communion that we're instructed to examine ourselves, to check our hearts. So it becomes a regular time as a community. Not only are we on level ground, but we also remember all the things in our hearts that need to change. And so if you're holding on to that bitterness against another believer, it's your time to forgive them. If it's that time that you've been living with the secret sin in your life or your heart, it's that time to be honest before God and others and find help. That's why we devote to the breaking of bread. It's this collective heart check that humbles us before God and helps us understand who he is, who we are, and who we are meant to be in him. And communion is one of those things we celebrate here about every 2 months. And it's one of my favorite moments as believers, but we see that the fellowship is devoting yourself to the breaking of bread, sharing those moments with each other and being unified before Christ. The last point is pretty quick here. So I think in many ways it speaks for itself, but we see that they devoted themselves to prayer at the end of verse 42. And it's spelled out a little further that in verses 46 and 7, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They're praising God together. We devote ourselves to corporate prayer and worship. Now, so many times we have that rugged individualism built into us. So we read things in the scripture that are actually written in a collective way, but we interpret them personally. And so often when we read things about prayer and worship and singing, whatever it might be, we think of it in a personal way, that this is my personal endeavor. But it's actually, throughout the scriptures, more often than not, prayer and worship are written about in a collective way. It's talked about in a community. And we spoke about that in the Lord's Prayer. The words, I, me, or mine, do not appear in the Lord's Prayer anywhere. And that's the example of Jesus of how we are to pray, but rather it's we and ours and us. We make that mistake of making the Christian disciplines only about what we do individually, but the fact is that they're designed to be done collectively as well. And both are needed, okay? You should have these personal disciplines, but not one is more important than the other. We need both. And so as we get to the end of that, we see that there's some results of Christian fellowship in verses 47. One is that they found favor with people, and we know it wasn't all the people. There are some that opposed the Christian fellowship. But when fellowship is done well, people see it and appreciate it and want to be a part of it. And so we see that the Lord added to their numbers daily. The results of Christian fellowship is that it grows, and that should be our desire, is that people put their faith in Christ and be part of the Christian fellowship. So some key takeaways today as we close, if we leave you with anything here. First is that Christian fellowship is centered on the Word of God. It's centered on the person of Christ and His gospel for us. If we're not centered on that, then we're really no different than any other social club or common interest group. It's the foundation of who we are. Christians are also to be devoted to one another. And this is the part I love, is when we get real and authentic with each other. And we know that those around us aren't going to give up on us because we're too difficult. But knowing that there's times that I see someone in need, and I know that if I help them, that further down the road when I'm in need, I can trust that they'll help me. We stick together, and we live in common through the thick and the thin. And corporate worship is designed to be a counterpart of individual worship. That's the point we just made. So the things you do by yourself, your prayer, your worship, your Bible reading, those are all things that we're all supposed to be doing as a community as well. And I believe the strength of your individual disciplines are only as good as your practice of your corporate disciplines. What we do here is a continuation or an expression of what God is doing here. Church has always been about the we, not the me. And we need each other in every part of it. Christian fellowship is such a basic part of the church. It's the strength of the church, and it leads to the advancement of His kingdom. So close with me in prayer as we think about these things. So God, we thank You that we have the gift of each other, that You've called us to make these personal and meaningful relationships with other believers. And so God, I just pray that You can strengthen in us our fellowship, that we can be the type of community You intend us to be, a community that grows, God, that this is a place that, Lord, You are mighty at work and we're in awe of all You're doing. So God, for this fellowship, we just commit it to You that is for Your glory and for Your glory alone, Your kingdom. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.